You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We are at least finishing up the first part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, commonly called the Beatitudes. Matthew's Gospel has eight Beatitudes that he recorded from Jesus. Luke only mentions four, but he adds four corresponding woes. And so if you glance at the text there, chapter 6, beginning in verses 20 down through verse 26, you will see the repeated mention of blessed and woe. Jesus is doing something that the Puritan preachers used to call dividing the audience. In other words, Jesus is putting his listeners into two categories. Those who are blessed, that is, those who are looking to him as Jesus as their Savior, and thus they are experiencing the divine favor, the divine blessing of God, and those who are under God's woe. Those who are not looking to Jesus, therefore they're under God's divine judgment. And so these Beatitudes are meant to make us consider which of those two categories do we belong? To where would we find ourselves? Would we be among the blessed, the saved, or would we be among the woes, those who are lost? I titled the message, Marks of a Christian, Part 2, but probably better would have been the marks of a accursed man or the marks of a lost man. And so that's what Jesus is teaching about today. So let's hear his message again as he said it, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray as you exhort us to have ears to hear. And I pray that you would use me as your servant, as your instrument, that you would increase and I would decrease and your word would go forth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't help but notice a couple of kind of significant marks of Jesus' words here. One, what strikes me about this section is the absoluteness of Jesus' words. There's this absolute matter-of-factness when he says blessed and woe. In our world today, everyone claims perhaps to be searching for some kind of blessed life, but they often refuse to go to God for that. They refuse to turn to their creator, their judge, for his definition of blessedness. And Jesus wants us to know straightway that this is destined for a fruitless search. What Jesus is describing here is absolute in the sense that this is the only true and lasting blessedness that anyone can find. Jeff Thomas writes this about it. He says, "What effort men put into this, what pilgrimages they take, what variety of gurus they go to, what meetings they attend, what sacrifices they make. Rejecting God's way of blessedness means a life of enormous effort." We see this somewhat, I think, in the restlessness of our culture today, the fads and the travel and the away games and the wandering here and there and for this experience and for that experience and suffering over and over again, this anti-climax. Yeah, maybe a temporary satisfaction, but ultimately this anti-climax and disappointment and frustration. We give ourselves to nonstop entertainment. Every minute, every second, we pulling out and looking at the phone to help pass the time. And then one day you kind of wake up and you realize that a lifetime has vanished away. And blessedness is lost. Jesus seems to be saying something like here, listen up, may I have your attention? You should pay heed to this. Your destiny depends on hearing and responding to this message. It's a very absolute word. This is what blessedness looks like. No matter what the world says, no matter how your feelings are or your appetites are, in Jesus Christ alone is there blessedness. And you'll never find it apart from Him, no matter how hard you search. The second mark of this message is the consequences, if you would, of this. And again, Thomas is helpful. This quote, Jesus doesn't say something like here, you know, we've all just got to make it through this life. And, you know, everybody's got to choose what seems right for him or for her, you know, and what's okay for one person may not be okay for another person. And that's all okay. And we're just supposed to be tolerant. And Jesus saying something like, here's some of my ideas and suggestions for your life on blessedness. There's no sense of that kind of wishy-washiness with Jesus. And thank God there isn't. There's nothing of that in Jesus. He says, woe to you if you don't hear this. It's very plain. It's very clear. It's very matter of fact. Woe to you if you miss this. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, speaking with this universal divine authority to every person that is in existence. This is what blessedness looks like. You need not be confused about these things. You need not be misled about these things. You're kind of foolish if you go off searching on your own for these things, because you're not going to find these things. You get, in effect, this one life, one shot to get this right. Jesus says, listen to me about this. Salvation is on the line with this. Eternity in the balance. That's the sense Jesus comes to us with this message. And he gives us, as I mentioned, four characteristics of a true Christian, a genuine disciple, if you will. But then he follows that with four corresponding or contrasting characteristics of those who aren't. Of those who aren't. So some of this will be a little review. First, poor in spirit, he says. Verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. It's a remarkable upside down kind of thinking. Blessed are you, Jesus says, when you come to this place in your life where you realize that you have no answer in and of yourself, no hope from within yourself, nothing by which you can buy or earn or secure blessings, favor, salvation from God. You have nothing to commend yourself. In fact, you're so poor, you have no shot at this. The only thing that you can bring to God is your sin. And you have come, blessed are you. You've come to Christ, you've asked for his mercy, forgiveness, and salvation, and Jesus says he's given you the kingdom and all of the blessings in it. Blessed are you when that person has come to Christ. But notice the contrast, he says, the curse of riches. Verse 24, here's the corresponding. Woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. This is what we might call something like an anti-beatitude, isn't it? And it's not so much speaking of material riches, we talked about that, but he's talking about here the person who is full of himself. In fact, he's so rich in himself, full of himself, that he has absolutely no need for Christ, no need for mercy, no need for the grace, no sense of desperation or urgency at all about his life. It's a bit of the attitude of the Pharisee Luke will talk about in Luke 18. Remember the Pharisee that went to the temple and he prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, you know, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this old tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And the sense is he's saying, like, aren't you really lucky to have me, God? You're so blessed, God, to have me. Look how devoted I am. No sense of need before God. Or the heart of, also in Luke 18, the rich young man who came to Jesus. You remember him. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know, you should start with the commandments, the Ten Commandments. He lists some of those off to him. And to which the young man says, all of these I have kept since I was a youth. I am absolutely perfect. I mean, once again, you hear the attitude. He was not only rich in possessions, he's rich in pride. And there it is, isn't it? Having no recognition of standing before the Lord of heaven and earth, and he says, I'm absolutely good. No need for salvation. And you see, to such a person, Jesus says in this anti-beatitude, if you will, woe is you. Woe is you. Woe to you who don't have any knowledge that you understand how spiritually poor yet you are, spiritually imprisoned that you are, spiritually blind, spiritually oppressed. Woe to you. And what he's saying there is what judgment awaits you. Notice, he says, for you have received your consolation. What is he saying? He's saying you've received your comfort now, but you understand there's coming a day when that person is not going to have any comfort whatsoever. When the last illness comes upon you and death steadily draws near to you, there will be no comfort for you in that moment. You had already had that in all of your relationships and all of your stuff in this life, and you have not known, you have not loved God, you have not looked to Jesus Christ, you have not met the God that you're about to meet. You've never acknowledged your sinful men. You've never come to Christ. You've never had any sense of this before. And Jesus is saying, you're going to be cast to an everlasting hell, outer darkness, with no light, no comfort, where fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. Everlasting judgment. Are you spiritually poor or spiritually rich? This is what Jesus is asking. Where are you at? He says, secondly, blessed are you who hunger for God. Right? Verse 21, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Again, we know Jesus is not referring to literal physical hunger, but he's talking about a hunger for God, a hunger for spiritual things, a hunger for righteousness. So he's saying, what is the characteristic of someone who is genuinely saved? Well, Jesus says that man is blessed, the man who is longing for God, who longs for righteous things as a hungry man longs for food. It's the man or woman who has tasted of the Lord, tasted of his spirit, tasted of the things of this world and find them unsatisfying, and then turn to God, hungering and thirsting after the living God. There's been such a change, a turn in their life. They're thirsting after the living God. They're thirsting after the beauty of his holiness that does not fade. They're thirsting after a robe of righteousness which never grows old. They're thirsting after the smile of God on their life. They're hungry for truth. They're thirsting to know God and to follow him, hungry to be with his people. All of those things. But notice he says, conversely, the curse of satisfaction. Verse 25, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Hey, Jesus is speaking here about the opposite of that Christian, someone who is spiritually complacent, spiritually apathetic. They don't have really much appetite of God at all. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're sitting there and you wouldn't even be here this morning if someone didn't drag you here. You have no craving for fellowship to be here with believers. You have no hunger for Christ through prayer and Bible study. You have no desire or sense of priority about these things. You feel quite, honestly, you feel quite satisfied. You could do without this. You when it comes to your spiritual condition, you're very content. I'm good. And Jesus says, woe to you. Not me. I'm not saying it. He said it. You don't feel any emptiness, any need for God, any of his grace. You have no spiritual hunger. Woe to you, Jesus says. Sin and flesh, they taste sweet to you. You have no conviction of sin. Woe to you. It isn't a matter of preference or insignificance. He says, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Again, he's warning of a judgment to come. Perhaps you've never thought anything about this, but he's speaking there about a hunger that you cannot fathom. At least four times in Matthew's gospel, Jesus describes hell as this place of gnashing of teeth. He's describing this eternal hunger where you're wanting something. Your heart is just gnawing in you in the pit of a kind of a tormented soul. Gnawing, gnashing, and never being satisfied for all eternity. This is the end, Jesus says, of those who are too full of themselves in this life to receive Christ. Woe to you, he says, you're going to be hungry forever. A third, he describes the true Christian as having sorrow for sin. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. We talked about this last week, this ongoing sorrow over the spiritual poverty in your life, the sinful appetites that rage against you. A Christian is not satisfied with those things. They mourn those things in them. They're sad about the absence of practical righteousness in their lives. They're hungry for holiness. They're burdened because they need more of it in their life. And Jesus says to them, blessed are you in this state, you shall laugh. He's talking there about the joy of our salvation. He's talking there about what it means to have peace with God, the hope of eternal life in us, and looking forward then to one day when we all get to heaven and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We'll be saved not just from the penalty of sin that Jesus for us on the cross, but from the very presence of sin, completely free from that presence. That's the picture he's painting. This is a blessed person here that recognizes this. But notice the curse of happiness. Verse 25, the corresponding, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Beloved, don't miss. Friend, don't miss what he's saying. By the way, Jesus is not saying something like, you know, you can never laugh in this life, okay? Like, if you're a Christian, no laughter. That's not what he's saying, right? You get that. He's not talking about, like, you shouldn't find enjoyment in life, like Christians should never have a sense of humor. That's not what Jesus means at all about this. He's speaking, again, very crystal kind of clear terms. He's speaking to those who are living their life in such a way they're basically ignoring God. Ignoring God, no regards whatsoever to the fear of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, the things of the Lord, and they're kind of even laughing now about it. They're laughing like for example, they're laughing like the rich man in Jesus' parable in Luke 12. All right, so this is the kind of man Jesus talks about, Luke 12, who says to himself, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Laugh. Pleasure. But God said to him, Jesus says, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" This is the person Jesus is talking about. He says either you're repenting now in sadness and brokenness for your sins and finding the blessedness of having a Savior, Jesus Christ, or you're mocking God. You're mocking at all of those who seek God. And perhaps, again, even you're here this morning and you're doing some things to make it clear so that people will think that you're with God, but when it comes down to the private conversations, your orientation is really laughter about all of this. How you people take this way too serious. They're laughing now, Jesus says, but notice what the outcome will be. You shall mourn and weep. Again, he's speaking of judgment. Four times in Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaks of a hell where there is weeping and wailing, the gnashing of teeth. Jesus is saying, woe to you now. You laugh now. You laugh now on your immorality and your sin. You thumb your nose at God. You thumb your nose at all of this. You think all this is a silly joke. You refuse Jesus Christ. And he says, woe to you. There's a time of weeping and mourning coming, and it'll be for eternity and judgment. It brings us to the fourth beatitude, the last one, and the fourth woe. Jesus says, blessed if you're reviled by men. Verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Now this one's a little different. I mentioned last time, the first three seem to be how you're thinking about yourself, your own recognition of things, but this has a lot to do with how others now see you. Having come to Christ, experienced the blessedness of the first three, this last one has a lot to do with how people are responding to you now in light of that. Remember, I mentioned last week, they wanted to kill Jesus for this message. And so it's not surprising, he says, those who follow me and believe this message and follow me, Jesus says, they're going to experience this blessing of rejection, if you will. Don't be surprised by it. Now I want to say again, some of you, I know this is a serious message, but there is such joy in being a Christian. Amen? And he says this, right? Blessed are you. There's joy in this. He says, blessed are you. Yours is the kingdom. How could you not be joyful with this? Blessed are you. You shall be satisfied. There's joy in this. Blessed are you. There's laughter. There's eternal joy in salvation. But he says, you're also going to be likely experience rejection of men. Let's talk about this one for a second because we haven't talked about it much. I think I would say at the first part here that this rejection is not because of any, it shouldn't be interpreted as because of some offensive behavior on your part. All right, so let's be honest. Like, if you don't use deodorant, don't call it persecution when people don't want to sit around you. You're not being persecuted. You just need to put on deodorant. You know what I mean? If you're obnoxious and you're kind of personality and you're rude to people and, you know, you're late to work and nobody on the road wants to drive anywhere around you because you're, you know, out of control, you have a poor work ethic when you get there, you don't, you know, you're lazy, you don't do stuff, you're hard to get along with, you're all the time bending the rules, you're just kind of an ornery person, don't be surprised to find yourself ostracized, but you're not being persecuted. It's not Jesus' fault, right? And this is what he's making clear, verse 22, isn't it? He makes it very plain the kind of rejection Jesus is talking about. It is, he says, on account of the Son of Man. This is why. On account of the Son of Man. This is trouble that comes into your life because of your relationship with Jesus. Because you simply believe the gospel, you believe these truths because you're following him, because you, in fact, hate sin and you love righteousness. This is the kind of trouble that comes. Jesus says it can take all kinds of forms. He says four of them. When people hate you, this is a possibility. They may hate you. When they exclude you, you may not find yourself invited. When they revile you, that means insult you. And sometimes spurn your name. And I think the name of Christian there, spurn your name as a Christian as evil. And I don't think these things happen all the time for a Christian, right? Because he says in verse 23, he says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Notice the phrase that day. That is the day when people do this to you. And that to me implies that it's not every day. Again, if it's every day, you may want to make sure you're putting on the deodorant, right? I mean, it's not something else. But that day, there's times. It's not constant, but it is likely. Acts 2:47 speaks of the early church, how it enjoyed favor with all the people. We ought to seek that as much as possible, right? Amen? Favor with all the people. We want to be good neighbors. We want to be nice. Peter says you ought to live your lives so that evil people have nothing by which to accuse you about. We want to be those kinds of neighbors and friends and co-workers. Paul said to Titus, chapter 3, live your life in a quiet way, in a gracious way, as a testimony to the power of the gospel in your life. But if you live faithfully for Christ, if you speak of sin and repentance and Christ is the only way of salvation, if you stand on the truth, if you stand for righteousness, if you try to live a holy life, then there will come times in your life when you are hated, ostracized, slandered, spurned. Paul wrote to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When it comes, Jesus says, verse 23, what does he say? It's the very opposite thing. I want to go sit in a corner and cry somewhere, but he says in verse 23, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, he says. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. He says, you're in good company when this happens to you. You're not the only person that's ever experienced this. In fact, the Old Testament prophets endured things like this, like Elijah and Jeremiah and others. And the reason they were treated so poorly was that they stood for God's truth. They stood for righteousness, and so they were rejected. Jesus says, rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven. There's a coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. In a twinkling of an eye, if we're still here, we're going to be in heaven with him. And the scripture says over and over again, that reward will far outweigh any of the rejection and cost that we've endured in this life for Christ. And you got to remind yourself of that. The sufferings of this life, not compared to the weight of glory. We will have heaven. We will have all of its joy, all of its peace, all of its glory. And it will be so great. We will be vindicated as God's people. But beware, Jesus says, the curse of popularity. Beware of it. Woe to you, verse 26, when all people speak well of you. Wait a minute, I thought that was what we were supposed to have. Woe. Woe. When all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophet. And again, he's not saying it's wrong to have people, you know, have a good reputation with outside people, but this is a warning for people pleasers, isn't it? This is a warning for those people who fear, they fear what others think more than they fear God. And so they compromise the truth in order to fit in. You know, if you blend in, so to speak, you won't have to worry about these things. But if you're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ and his word, there's at least going to be some point, sometimes some rejection from men. If you blend in and you never speak the truth and you have some kind of wishy-washy theology that even Joel Osteen can amen, you don't have to worry about anybody reviling your name. If that's you, you've got much greater worries. But if you're going to be faithful to Jesus and his word, there'll be at some point rejection. Jesus says this is how the Old Testament folks treated false prophets. They spoke well of them. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for so their fathers did of the false prophets. If you look back in Israel's history, they loved the false prophets because they told them what they wanted to hear. The people spoke well of them. I think this is somewhat of what Paul warned Timothy about in the New Testament. He said, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth, wander off into myths. Woe to you, Jesus says. That's a temptation for churches, isn't it? Churches facing that strain of if we could be more popular out there, you know, we might be able to, you know, if we were able to please everyone, we could really add a lot of people here, right? I mean, if you would just stop preaching on these things. Would be helpful. I mean, if you tell some more stories, Pastor, if you would really share some funny stuff, if you would play on people's emotions a little bit more, if you would assure them and try to make it about experiences and feelings, and you tell them over and over again how God's Spirit is at work in them, and if you just stay away from that controversial stuff and you preach lightly on sin and all those different things, don't make people feel uncomfortable. If you would flatter people a little bit, Pastor, if you would just tell them for once that they're not sinners and that they're really good, go home, you're good. If you just say some things like that, and if you throw in something really creative, something that would get everybody excited, like every other week, some kind of new thing, people would just flock to our church, wouldn't they? We'd be famous. We'd be successful. We'd be among the papers. We'd be on the internet, all the people coming in, and we would be rejected in heaven. Woe to those who try to be popular. It's not a sign of blessing, but a sign of cursing. You know, one reason I think Jesus speaks again in such black and white terms with no gray tones is, again, to draw this clear line to make us examine ourselves, isn't it? He really is. I mentioned the Puritans earlier. They call this dividing the audience. This is what he's doing, isn't it? And he's doing this very intentionally. This is not my message. This is his message. And he's doing this very intentionally to for you to think about what side that you're on in this blessing and woe. And I think the great temptation, I'm almost done. We've got 4 minutes. Don't count the song time. That's extra. Anyway, I think the great temptation is this, is to say, I'm somewhere in the middle. I'm somewhere in the middle. You're thinking today that like I'm not rich in spirit, but I'm not poor in spirit. I'm not hungry spiritually, but I'm not a glutton over here in the world. I'm not sorrowful, but you know I'm not a comedian either. People may not be throwing rotten tomatoes at me. I'm not Mr. Popularity, so forth. But isn't there room for somebody like me in the middle? Boy, don't we hear that today? It seems to me Jesus is very clear here, isn't it? You're either blessed, or you're among the blessed, or you're among the woe. There's no third way. There is no third way. You must, either you're decidedly for Jesus or you're against him. There's no middle ground. There's no such thing as having, at least from God's perspective, 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in Jesus' kingdom. And so we must ask ourselves, are we among the spiritually poor, hungry, sorrowful, sometimes rejected, crying out to God for the salvation that only Jesus brings? Or are we more like those who are spiritually full already? Rich, happy, popular, headed to hell. There's only two categories. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ invites you to move from the curses of your sin and self to the blessings of knowing him as Lord and Savior. Isn't that good news? And the fact that he came and he stepped into the woes, you understand that's what he did for you. He didn't do any of those things, and yet he went to the cross for the very things. The man who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. He went to the cross, paid the penalty of our sin. God raised him from the dead to show us it was true that those who come to him as poor and hungry, mourning, reviled, who call on him for salvation, he gives the gift of righteousness, salvation. Freely, wonderfully. And he stands before you today inviting you. The question is, will you? Will you call on him today? Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I know it's a heavy word. One day when we all get to heaven, we will celebrate and rejoice that we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Pray that we would be encouraged, those who know you would be encouraged, be blessed, even as we might be suffering some persecution. I pray for those that don't know you today. Oh Lord, save them. Open their eyes to see and turn to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark. And if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.